Without further ado, we have a great speaker this morning from Georgia, USA, Atlanta, Georgia. Always wanted to say that. His name's Lee Grady, but I like to say J. Lee Grady because it's more of an American thing. He's married 35 years, four daughters, three grandchildren. Just a quick overview. He's a missionary who has worked in 30 countries. He's a reformer who confronts the global abuse of women. Excellent. He's a mentor to young leaders across the globe. He's an author of six books that can be used in connect groups. Okay, connect group leaders, there you go. He's a director of the Mordecai Project, but this is what I love the most about him, is that he's a preacher who calls the church to embrace the Holy Spirit. Please welcome Lee Grady.
Thanks, mate. And Pastor, if you want to say it correctly, you say Atlanta. Everybody turn around and wave at somebody and say, hey, y'all. I hope it's okay if you are subjected this morning to a southern accent. I have had the best time the last 10 days. Oh, sorry. The last 10 days in Perth. It was not my first visit to Australia, but my first time to the West Coast and to this beautiful city. I have been with Chinese church, Iranian church. I've been with people from Burundi, Mozambique, Zambia, Tanzania, so many. And I'm like, and there's a few Australians around there. I mean, there's a lot of immigrants, but I'm so happy to be with all of you. And you guys are kind of a mixed up group too. I love it. I love the diversity. I love the diversity of your nation. And so I'm going home with a lot of great stories of what God has done here this past 10 days. And I'm really, really happy to be here with you. And I loved worshiping with you this morning. So I'm not going to talk a lot about my ministry, but if you want to just write down LeeGrady.com, you can go there and find out a little bit more about what I do and the work that we do with women and stopping abuse. And yesterday I was telling your pastor that I was with a group of women with the Aglow group here in Perth. And the Lord connected me with an indigenous woman who has a burden to see the indigenous women of Australia freed from the pain of abuse. And so I told them if they can organize an event, I'm going to raise the money to come back to Perth because I believe it's time for us to address that issue here. Amen? So you can be praying with me about that. So would you please turn to somebody this morning and look at them in the eye and say, don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to quench the Spirit? There's a very simple verse in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go there. It's very, very, if you want to start memorizing scripture, this would be a good place to start. Really easy verse with only five words. Paul the Apostle told us, do not quench the Spirit. You know, when you quench something, you're quenching a fire, and what that means is you're either pouring water on it, or you're putting a wet blanket on it, or you're just letting it die out. You're pulling the coals away from each other and you're minimizing its effect. And Paul was telling the Thessalonians that even though God has put a fire inside of us, there are certain things we can do to minimize the impact of that fire and to actually put that fire out. And so he's telling them, don't do that. This morning as we were worshiping, I don't know about you, but I was so thankful that your pastor added that last song. Did y'all appreciate that? I don't know if the worship team appreciated it. They didn't have that on their list. So, you know, sometimes we have to scramble. But I was so glad we sang that song this morning because I came in here this morning very, very grateful that there is a fire inside of me. How many of you are thankful for that? That when we met Jesus Christ, We didn't just make an intellectual assent to a belief, but the Bible says when we put our faith in Jesus, God actually lit a fire in us. He put his spirit inside of us, and it is a holy flame. And then he also gives us the opportunity that we don't just have a little, you know, birthday cake candle flame inside of us, but he gave us the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. You know, a lot of Christians don't know what that is all about because they've only been told about the birthday cake candle. I was raised in a very traditional church back in Georgia, back in the United States. It was a very traditional Baptist church. And at this church, we worshiped God like this. Not like you did this morning, because we didn't know about that. This was back in the 70s. I was very grateful for that church because they told me about Jesus Christ. And they told me that that God had given us the Bible, and they told me if it's in the Bible, you should believe it. And so they laid a really solid foundation of salvation in my life. But in that church, I didn't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about him. I didn't even know he was a him. I thought the Holy Spirit was an it. And then right before I went to college, I was a member of that church, and I moved up to the Sunday school class for the college age students, and I was getting ready to leave for school. We're going to be leaving town. And this really weird lady came to our church and became the Sunday school teacher for the college class. And she was not like any Southern Baptist I had ever met. And a friend of mine said, "That lady's a little weird." He said, "She's something they call a charismatic." And I didn't know what that was. I had never heard that term before. I thought it sounded like some kind of a disease or a back problem. So I went to her and I asked her, "What does that mean, to be charismatic?" And she didn't act like she wanted to tell me right then. I didn't understand that the pastor had actually told her not to talk about this in the church. So she was being very obedient to the pastor. But then she invited me to her home to talk about it. So she was actually being very sneaky. And then when I got to her home, she opened up her Bible and she began to talk to me about this, what she called a second experience in the Christian life called the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which I had never heard of. Because I knew that when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Spirit. But I'll never forget these words to me. She said, "Lee, there is more." And I thought, more? I didn't know there was more. I thought you just get saved, and then you just try to hang on and stay saved until you go to heaven. She said, "No, there's more. You can, the Spirit inside of you can become like rivers of living water, because the Spirit doesn't just want to stay inside of you quietly. He wants to make a lot of noise, and he wants to flow out of you to others." So I was like, "Sign me up. I think I like this." She gave me these books. She wrote down these scripture references. I went home. I studied those scriptures for a few days. And then I decided I'm going to do this. And so I went to my church on a Sunday night. There was nobody there. I went to the back behind the church. I sat down on some steps, concrete steps behind the church. And for the first time in my life, I actually lifted my hands. I just kind of knew I should do that. And I lifted my hands and I prayed a very dangerous prayer. And I said, "Lord, I want to ask you to please fill me with the Holy Spirit." And then I just kind of went like this. Because I had read about the day of Pentecost and it talked about wind and fire. And I didn't know what would happen. I had never, ever seen anybody prayed for the Holy Spirit. I'd never seen anybody prayed for healing. Never seen anybody lay hands on someone. Never seen anybody with hands lifted. And do you know what happened in that moment? The first person I ever heard speaking in tongues was me. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on Southern Baptist property. And from that moment, September 5th, 1976, it was a big red letter day in my life, and I can circle it with a red marker, and I can say that everything changed after that moment. I was already a Christian. I had given my life to Christ as a child, but I never knew that there was more until that day. And from that point, a flaming, blazing fire began to burn inside of me. And then I began my journey with Christ, and I learned that a lot of other people were experiencing that. This was back in the 1970s when we had a movement, when Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists and so many different denominations around the world were being touched by the Holy Spirit, and a little tiny flame that was in people began to blaze. And this has been the history of the church, that in the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out the fire of His Spirit on his followers. And we know what happened in that upper room. There was a flame that appeared on every person's head, and they were lit by the Holy Spirit. And that blazing fire burned in their hearts, and they took the gospel to all the Roman Empire in that first century. But then there are times in history when the flame of God begins to go out. It begins to wane. And people start getting desperate, and people start feeling dry. And then people start praying, and they start asking God, Lord, we need another awakening, just like we sang this morning. Lord, send an awakening. And then there are times when God responds from heaven, and He blows on the flames that are in His church, and all of a sudden we go into periods of revival where the flame that was quenched begins to blaze again. I lived through those days in the 70s. I was on the tail end of that movement, and my spiritual life was transformed by going through that that time of revival. And we've had other moves of God in the 90s and in the last decade. But I believe this is what I live for every day when I wake up is, God, I want to see another visitation of the Holy Spirit in our world. Because today the Spirit has been quenched in the hearts of many, many people. And the church has done certain things to quench the flame of the Spirit. And we are in desperate need of a visitation of God. I know you guys know that, and I know you guys want that because you were singing about it this morning. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus wants to blow on that flame in your life, and He wants it to become a blazing fire. After I was filled with the Spirit, I ended up becoming a journalist, and for many years I worked for a magazine in America and became the editor of a magazine called Charisma. It was the largest charismatic magazine in the United States, and I worked there for many, many years. And while I was there, I had incredible opportunities to go and see what God was doing in different places and to interview leaders of revivals around the world, and got to see what God was doing in the Toronto Blessing and in the Pensacola Outpouring and different moves of God that happened during that season. And it was a wonderful experience to see and to talk to those people and to experience those seasons of revival. But it was also a bit troubling to walk through those years and to be in that position, because I also had to watch some of the failures that we experienced during those days. And I also saw how sometimes ministers and whole ministries and churches did things to quench the Holy Spirit. And so I have a sober concern for the church in this hour. As we are praying for another outpouring, as we're praying for God to stir His people, as we're praying for the flame to blaze in our hearts, and I'm so excited to hear what was going on in Perth this week. I have been in meetings probably sometimes three times a day while I'm here. I told my wife, I've been in Australia for 10 days. I haven't really seen any kangaroos or seen a whole lot of much of the scenery because I've been in church, but that's why I came. I love what God is doing here, but I want to also say when God visits us again and when he pours out this blazing revival again, my concern is that we will never do anything to quench that holy fire. I think we can learn from our mistakes. I think we can learn from the past. So this morning, I want to give you five simple things that I think we need to be aware of, ways that we have quenched the Spirit in the past. And I just want to exhort you this morning, don't do these things in your life, in your church, in your ministry. Amen? So number one is, don't sell the Spirit. Now, I am convinced that this church does not do that. I just met your pastor this morning, and I already love him because of the way he took up the offering. And I appreciate his heart so much. We have a lot in common in his concern for justice and his concern for women and for the issues of abuse and all that. I feel like I'm really tracking with you guys as a church. If I lived here in Perth, I'd want to hang out with you guys more. But this is something that has happened in the body of Christ at large. Every time there's a move of the Holy Spirit, somebody gets the bright idea that they could put dollar signs on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It happened in the first move of God. It happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit began to move in Samaria and Philip. They had a revival in Samaria. People were getting saved and delivered and healed. And then all of a sudden this sorcerer named Simon comes in and says, hey, I'd like to buy that. I'd like to buy that power because I'd like to be able to sell it. And I'd like for people to think that I was the one who was dispensing that power. There's always going to be people who will do that. And then there are always vulnerable, gullible people who will buy into that and get on that bandwagon, and it ends up quenching the Spirit. We have people in my country who will get on Christian television and tell you that you can get your child, your wayward child, saved, or you can get healed if you'll just send in this, letter with your donation of $19.99, and they will put a dollar sign on the gifts of the Spirit. I was in a meeting once back in the United States when a guy came in and he was called a prophet, and I believe in prophecy. I prophesy, but this guy got up and said he was going to prophesy over people, and if you wanted a prophecy, you needed to stand up and simply write a check for $1,000. Now, I don't know what's worse, that a man of God would sell prophecies or that the people of God will actually stand up and write those checks, because many people did that, and they were inviting witchcraft into their life. Let me just remind you this morning, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are free. I don't need to go into that anymore. I think we all know that, but the Holy Spirit is holy, and we don't mistreat him. Number two, don't fake the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why I have that picture there of those bottles of oil is that a lot of times when we pray for people in church, we have oil. We anoint people with oil. The Bible says anoint the sick with oil. And the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magic about it, but the Bible just says that we do that. It's a symbol of that holy anointing oil. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that God told Moses to make a special anointing oil that was used in the tabernacle. And there is a recipe in the book of Exodus, chapter 30. It's a very specific recipe. It says exactly what ingredients go into that anointing oil. And God told Moses, don't change the recipe. Just do it exactly like I told you, with this amount of myrrh and this amount of cinnamon and this amount of olive oil. It's very, very specific. It was a holy anointing oil. Now, today, we don't come and worship in the tabernacle. We still use the oil, and I don't. And you can use whatever kind of oil you want to buy. I don't think today it really matters about that. But the reason why in the Old Testament it was so specific is because every one of those ingredients in that anointing oil represented Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit manifests Jesus. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes to preach or minister, or when we pray for people, when somebody comes to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm looking for Jesus to be manifested. I'm not looking for that person to be manifest. I'm not looking for their anointing to draw attention to them. The Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I just want the real thing. But today, we have some folks who, if God doesn't move and do what they want him to do, they will be happy to add something. They'll be happy to inject themselves into that and manipulate or, if you will, pretend that God is moving when he isn't. One time I was in America and I was in a conference and there was a very well-known person speaking there, and this person was going to pray for the ministers. And so I was sitting near the front, and they asked us all to come up and to be prayed for. And so I was in a line, and they told me to stand here, and I did. And then this person was going to pray for me, but he walked over, and he went like this, whack, and I fell to the floor. And I was going, ow. And my friends ran over to me and said, Pastor Lee, you really fell under the power. I said, I didn't fall under the power. I said, I was just slapped silly. Now, why do we do that? I believe that person is a man of God. I believe this is a blind spot. But why do we do that? Because sometimes if God doesn't do what we want, we'll go ahead and just push a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer line and somebody real passionate got a hold of you and then they just started. And then when you just pushed back a little bit, they said, don't resist the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. Why do we do that? Because I've been in meetings where a lot of people got pushed to the floor and they were lying on the floor and we all went out and said, wow, God really moved. And I'm going, did you see how all those people were pushed? Or some of those people were doing what we call courtesy drops. Listen, I believe in that. I believe when the anointing is heavy, I've been within 5 feet of someone who was so full of the Spirit that I got very weak-kneed and I had to collapse because the anointing was so strong. I love it when it's real. But would you just turn to the person next to you and say, don't push. Because we will quench the Holy Spirit when we inject ourselves into this. I just want God to move. And if God, and I've seen meetings where nobody was on the floor, but everybody was on their faces weeping. And God was there. And nobody was even going to touch. They didn't want to get near that. They just wanted to be reverent and treat the Holy Spirit with respect. Amen? The Holy Spirit's power is not something that you just throw around like a fireball at your will. It's not like the Force in Star Wars. It is the holy anointing of God. And we must respect that. Amen. Now, is it okay if I get kind of personal with you? I'm your brother in Christ, even though I have a funny accent. You have to love me anyway. Number three, don't corrupt the Spirit. In my country today, we actually have churches that are meeting together. And their leaders get together and they vote to change biblical morality. And many denominations in my country today have chosen to throw out what we would call traditional morality. And they talk today about evolving faith. And they talk today about that, you know, we can change things according to culture. And all of a sudden, things that are very clearly talked about in the Bible as sin, they are no longer sin. And somehow we think that we can get away with that. Now, that's in some of the denominational churches, but even in Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal churches today, because our culture has become so sexualized and because of the pervasive influence of pornography, there has been corruption in the church, and a lot of even leaders in our movement are struggling internally and struggling secretly with different kinds of sexual sin. And we think that that's not going to affect the fire of the Holy Spirit, but I have read my Bible, and I know for sure that if we allow sexual sin in our life, it will pour water on the fire of the Spirit in our life. We don't talk about this enough. I think we have to talk about it compassionately because people struggle, and we're not condemning people or shaming people for the things that they struggle with, but at the same time, we do not have permission to change God's rules. Amen? I have people coming to me today, and they go, well, you know, the Bible is not really clear about that. And I'm going, which Bible are you reading? I've read every epistle in the New Testament, and there's only one, the little tiny book of Philemon, that doesn't deal very forcefully with sexual sin somewhere in that letter. Because in the New Testament church, the apostles were committed to holiness. Today, we don't talk about those things as much. I want to show you this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4, because it very clearly shows us the connection between the Holy Spirit and your personal holiness. It says, for this is the will of God. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain. Everybody say abstain. From sexual immorality. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Just let those words sink in. There was a church in my city back home. The pastor had become very popular because he was such a good speaker. He had an incredible anointing to preach. And the church grew to about 5,000 members. And then one day we found out that his wife was filing for divorce because she learned that he was having an affair with a woman who was a stripper, and he met her in the strip club. And I'm going, how exactly does a pastor end up in a strip club? I don't think that one day he was just walking by the building and he just decided to walk in. No, it was a process of very small compromises that got him into that place. Every man that I've ever prayed for who had an adulterous affair, it all started very, quote-unquote, innocently with pornography, and it led him down a path into that relationship. And that means, my friends, that means that we have to watch over our hearts with all diligence, and that we also have to be open with one another. Because one thing about this pastor that I mentioned is that he was very isolated. He had become so famous so fast that he didn't have any friends, and he couldn't talk to anybody about his struggles. And then the devil just ate him alive because he was so isolated. We cannot be isolated today. We need to open our hearts. If you're struggling with any kind of sin like this, you know, Jesus is there to forgive you and to heal you, but you have to open up your life and share that with somebody and let them help you and get some counseling and get some prayer and get some freedom so that you can keep the flame of the Holy Spirit blazing in your life. Amen? And I know a lot of especially Christian men who end up just sitting in their seats in church for years because they have shame in their life and they haven't told anybody about their issues, and they're just sitting there and they don't feel confident to stand up and really do anything for God, and the flame of the Spirit has just gone out in their life. And if anybody in here today has been in that kind of situation, the Lord wants to reignite that flame in you today. Amen. Number four, don't limit the Holy Spirit. The reason why I have that little tiny church there, it just kind of reminds me of the box that we sometimes put God in. A lot of churches do not have any room for the Holy Spirit to move. Or we do like this. Okay, God, we have our program, and there's nothing wrong with having an order of service. We know we're going to have opening prayer, we're going to have songs, we're going to have some announcements, we're going to have our sermon, and then we say, and then we have, from 11:30 to 11:35 for the Holy Spirit to move if he wants to, and God will give you those 5 minutes, and then I appreciated your pastor this morning. Because I can tell this is a church that's flexible. And also, some churches have grown so big that they have a second service, and you have to get the second service people in here, so we have to be done. So, God, if you're going to move, you have to move in 3 minutes, because we got to get the parking lot empty, and we got to get the next group in here. I'm sure that never happens in Australia. Folks, we are quenching the Spirit if we put God in that kind of box. You know, Jesus told his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to clothe you with power. He didn't tell them exactly what that was going to look like. He didn't say it's going to happen at 11:55. He didn't give them a program. He didn't actually say what exactly was going to happen. He just said, wait. So they waited on the day of Pentecost. And then the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 1, suddenly, there was the sound of a rushing wind. Would you just look at somebody next to you and kind of surprise them and go, suddenly. The Holy Spirit wants to surprise us. He doesn't always give us all the information. Jesus didn't say at 11:42, you're going to hear the sound of wind. And then there's going to be these flames that are going to come, and they're going to rest on your heads, and then you're going to start speaking in other languages. They would not have believed him if he had said that. Jesus wants us to follow the Spirit and to trust the Spirit and to wait for the Spirit. And then he comes in all of his glory to surprise us. How many of you want Jesus to surprise Australia? I believe he's going to surprise this church. As we were sitting in here this morning, I saw a whole other group of people that were not in here, but I knew that they were going to be a part of this church, and most of them were young. I believe there's going to be some kind of youth revival in this region. I don't know how he's going to do that. That's for you to pray into and find out, but probably when it happens, you will not have expected it. Just don't keep yourselves in a box, and don't keep yourselves in a box of the past either, because a lot of churches say, well, this is how God moved in 1995, so we're going to stay in the 1995 box until he does it again. But guess what? He's not going to move like he did in 1995. He's always moving forward. I mean, his principles never change, but God is moving through history, and he doesn't want us to trust the box. And he doesn't want us to trust the rules from 1985 or the culture of 1995. And it's not going to be the music of 1995. It's not going to be the dress styles of 1995. And the young people who come in here are not going to look like 1995. Is that okay? Don't quench the Spirit by limiting him. And then finally, my last point. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, all the other things that we've talked about this morning really have to do with your personal relationship with God. But I have learned that your relationship with God is also very affected by your relationship with other people. And the way you treat other people will affect your relationship with God. Amen? Look at this verse in Ephesians. It says, do not grieve. This is Ephesians 4:30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, a lot of times in a charismatic, spirit-filled church, we limit the work of the Holy Spirit to what he's doing in us, and we like to come to the altar and we like to shake and bake and marinate and saturate and vibrate and do all those things and get goosebumps, and it's all about me. I've heard many Christians, they don't say that, but what they really mean is, when I have personal revival, it's all about me. And we'll come and we'll lay on the floor and we'll vibrate and saturate, and then we'll go get in our car and drive down the road, and then we start making gestures at people as we're driving, and we drive like maniacs or cut people off, or we talk about people, or we hold resentment toward others, and we're somehow thinking that we're still so super spiritual. God says, no, if you mistreat people, the fire in you is going out. I want you to turn to somebody and just look them in the eye and say, I need you. And then would you say to that same person, you need me? I'm going to give a little demonstration as we close, and then I'm going to pray for you. I want my friend Richard to come up here. And let's see, Lance, I just met you, Lance. Could you come up here too? Is it Lance? Darcy. Could you come, or you're Lance, he's Darcy. Either one, I don't care. Lance, why don't you come? It's easier for you. Come on up. I need to just do a little demonstration. Come on this side. So the Bible says that when we are in the body of Christ, that he connects us. The Bible says we are connected, we are joined by what Ephesians 3 calls the bond of the Holy Spirit. So when I met Richard, and because he has the Holy Spirit in him, and I have the Holy Spirit in me, there's a click, there's a connection, right? And you know, sometimes you've probably been in situations where you met a Christian, you'd never met them before, but that you just feel like you've known them all your life. That's the bond of the Holy Spirit. So I haven't really met Lance before, but we are bonded because we're brothers in Christ. I could tell he was a brother when I met him because of the smile on his face. He's got the joy of the Lord. So this is how the body of Christ operates. We don't operate in isolation. We live in community. We are connected. And the bonds are supposed to be strong. The Bible says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That means work hard to love each other. If you want the Lee Grady paraphrase, work hard to love each other. That means hold on tight. You guys hold on tight. I need a tight connection. Because if I start getting depressed or discouraged, what happens? We're supposed to hold each other up. We're supposed to support one another. Amen? And if you do that, we need somebody on the other side. Right? Now, if I just go, I'm so offended at him. I can't believe what he wrote about me on Facebook. Or I can't believe that I walked out of the door and Lance didn't even speak to me when I left church. I'm sure you don't do that in Australia, right? What happens if I do that? Number one, I'm isolated. But number two, I'm grieving the Spirit. And I can act like I'm so super spiritual, and I got the fire of the Spirit, but if I'm acting like that, the fire's going out. I have to have this. Amen? Yeah. I want everybody to stand, and I want you to link arms. I want you to go across the aisles, because the Bible says, let there be no division among you. Hold on. Now, squeeze those bonds. Just don't hurt anybody. And if you want to try to see how if they'll hold you. Now, you know what? You know what? Y'all look better together. Doesn't it feel good? But when you're this close and when you're holding on, you don't have, you just cannot allow bitterness, resentment, you know, gossip, talking bad about somebody. You can't allow those things. This is who we are. We are a community of people who love Jesus, and he's made us his body, and he's connected us. And if we want the blazing fire of the Spirit, we have to keep this kind of unity. And it's not even just about being in the one church, but just across this whole city. God wants his churches to be working together. And the more we work together, listening to him, Jesus is the head of the church. When we work together like him, the fire is going to blaze in the city of Perth. Amen? So before you go back to your seat, give at least one of those people a big, big hug. Okay. I'm going to invite the worship team or just maybe an instrument, whatever you want to do. I would like just a little bit of music just to close this out. I want to just give you a moment to respond to the Holy Spirit. There's really two groups of people that I want to pray for this morning. Number one is there may be some people here today, and you just be honest and say, you know, I've really never experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You may be a Christian, but you have not asked him for more. Or maybe you've asked him and you didn't feel like you received, but God wants to do that this morning. If there's anyone here that needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask that you come on this side of the altar in just a moment. I'll call you, and we're going to have some prayer team folks up here and intercessors to pray for you, and we're going to just lay hands on you. And that experience that I had when I was 18 years old, that same thing can happen today. He wants every believer, Jesus wants every believer not to just have that little flame. We all get lit when we come to know Jesus, but he gives us that opportunity to be filled. And so if you've never had that experience, this could be your morning to experience that. Second of all, I believe that there are some people here today that if you're honest, you would just say, my flame has died down a lot. It might be because of some of the things we just talked about. It might be because of resentment. It might be because you've gotten an attitude and you need an attitude adjustment. And the Holy Spirit is really good at that. But we have to acknowledge it and we have to humble ourselves and ask him. And he can come and he can refresh and refill you. And he will blow his wind on that flame and he will cause you to be filled again. You know, there's times in the book of Acts when the church was refilled with the Holy Spirit. So you can have that experience. Maybe you've been going through some temptation in your life, and there's some struggle that you need to get out. Maybe tell somebody up here at this altar and share that with them and let them pray for you. Whatever your issue is, if you know that the flame's not blazing, we want you to come and just receive. We're just going to have a time of receiving this morning. And we're not videotaping who's up here, but this is just your opportunity to be honest with God. And, you know, if we could all look around and see the flames in our life, you know, my question is, where is your flame today? Is it blazing or has it died down? And so we're going to give you that opportunity. So let's just bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this precious church. Thank you for these wonderful people that have been contending for this community for many years. And I thank you for the flame that has been burning in the furnace of this church for since their beginnings. But Lord, we know that you have much more work for them to do. And Lord, you have new and fresh assignments for them to take on. And Lord, they are going to need fresh power and fresh anointing
for the next season of this house. So, Lord, I pray that anybody who is thirsty this morning and who has not been filled with the Spirit, Lord, that you would come and do that work in their lives. And anybody who knows that their flame has died down, Lord, we want to see you do a work in their lives. And, Lord, we want to see that blazing fire come back in Jesus' name.